Good morning. It's just a delight to be with you, to join in worshiping with you. Grateful to God for the Granada Hills Community Church family. We're three of six today, and someone said earlier, three out of six ain't so bad. That's 50-50. But we appreciate your prayers for myself, my wife, our four children. We're grateful to God, and I just join heartily in rejoicing to see those 2 feet up there, Pastor Ron, and of course, Kathy probably nearby, them having a chance to rest and be refreshed, and they've been through so much. And you as a church family alongside them, we love them dearly, and we know you love them dearly. And so I just want to take a moment now to pray for them, and pray for our time in the Word, okay? Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our times are in your hands, and your hands are loving hands. We thank you that you're an infinite God with all power and wisdom and might, love and grace, mercy. You do correct, you do protect, and we thank you that you've blessed this church, Granada Hills, to serve you and to be a light in this community for many years. We lift up Ron and Kathy. We lift up their children and grandchildren. Would you comfort and encourage them, give them a chance to be replenished and comforted in a very special way? We thank you for how you have loved your flock through them and for the great joy to love them back. And until you come, Jesus, help us to be faithful. Help us to trust you. So through thick and thin, we know that you're on the throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, being here today, I have to kind of constrain myself because I could just literally sit and have a good time, whether it's just talking with you or hearing the stories and the celebrations. I have to hear a happy birthday for those in which is due, and then also for those anniversaries and 10 great grands. I tell you, wow, what a blessing. And it is good to just think about the goodness of God in your own life and the lives of those around you. And so as we're going to be making our way to the book of Daniel, we're going to look at a time in history which was very difficult for the children of Israel. But there's some things and some lessons in this book that are applicable to us today. And I'll be getting there in a little bit. And so this 2 weeks that I have the privilege to be with you, we'll be looking at Daniel walking with God and hearing from God in Babylon. It's a short two-part series, and I invite you not just to read through this chapter today, but between now and next week, read through those following chapters. See if you can finish the whole book. It's been said you can fall in love with your own Bible. And so just like reading Rainbow, LeVar Burton would say, don't take my word for it. You can read it for yourself. And that's important because and this is by way of just all introduction, what I'd like to encourage you with and also encourage my own soul is to really actively pursue God for yourself, that you would have a resilient faith, that you would have a faith in God along with God's people that indeed is set upon the rock of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, anyone that hears my words and does them, I'll liken that man to one that builds their house on a rock. Winds blow, rains fall, but that house stands. But then he says, the one that hears my words and doesn't do them, I liken that one to one who builds their house on sand. And when the winds blow and rains fall, what happens to that house? They fall. But did you notice that in that simile that Jesus gave, and you can read this in the Gospel of Matthew 7, both rain and wind hit both houses. So in this life, there are troubles that will come to all of us. They will. I'm a dad of four, and I wish I could just prevent all troubles from hitting my kids or my loved ones or even you. But you know, maybe you might even testify to this, that in life, sometimes it rains. And like that Morton Salt, when it rains, it pours. But if you're in Christ Jesus, and I'm not just saying that like a phrase, but if you have an abiding relationship with God through his Son, you will understand that you have someone who is upholding you and doing things in your life and through your life that you could not accomplish on your own.
And you look back on the things you've been through, you're like, well, how in the world did I get through that and that and that and I'm going through this? It's God. And so I say that for your encouragement. But also, if you're here today and if someone's online or hears this recording and you have not yet placed your own faith in God through Jesus Christ, you have a chance and also a choice. Amen? Well, as my father and my mom used to say all the time, if you haven't faced troubles, keep living. And you know what? At 51, with a little bit of pepper and going bold, I think they were right. So we're going to be heading to Daniel chapter 1. And so if you're already there, you could put your finger there. And earlier this year, we know that there was the invasion of Ukraine. And it's been unfolding since. And some of you are familiar with all the details of it. But one event that really struck my attention was early on in the conflict, a number of people, women, children, some pregnant, they were hiding in a train station below ground, and the soldiers were trying to protect them. And I don't say this to traumatize anyone. I'm just sharing this. And what was one of the most beautiful things, there was a little girl, maybe about 7 years old, maybe six. She was singing in this dark tunnel. If you remember seeing that, such a beautiful, sweet voice. And her singing that beautiful melody was bringing encouragement. And it was almost like she put a lull on everyone there. And her song went viral. And this was an area that was under bombardment. And I believe, I'm not a prophet, that God used this little girl to glorify himself in a very dark place. That little girl was holding up her little light in a very dark place and using the gift that God gave her. And shortly thereafter, I don't know if it was a group of commandos, those that were present, but somehow, some way, there were a group of soldiers that fought their way there and got her and her family and the rest of them out of that country and out of that situation. And amidst a very dark and terrible thing, God showed up. In 2007, when I was serving with Children's Hunger Fund, we took a brief trip to Ukraine. And I'll never forget a man who I won't say his name. He was a missionary during the Soviet era and a Bible smuggler. And what he would take his car and he would pull the door off and he would pack Bibles into the sides of his door. And he would go back and forth between Ukraine and all around distributing Bibles. This is when Russia was fully dominating Ukraine. And this humble man of God, if I just imagine seeing him to this day, last time I saw him, we were sitting down in Kyiv at McDonald's. He had his daughter who was playing with her, I think she had an iPod or something. And he was sitting there eating fries and we were talking. No fanfare, just man of God serving the Lord. And what he would do, even after the fall of communism, is he would go around to impoverished communities, would take food, medicine. And even when some individuals that were arrested and so forth, he would find ways to be of service. And I talked to an aid agency, and I called up the person, and I texted them rather, and they reached me back, and I said, hey, how is so-and-so doing? Have you heard word? He said, well, let me check. And a few weeks later, what he shared was, one, our brother is still alive, and two, he's still serving the Lord. And so this Bible smuggler at the start of the invasion was helping people to get to churches in Romania and Moldova. So he went from smuggling Bibles to getting folks out of his country to safety. And God is still showing up in a dark situation. Now, I say this to not minimize the brutality and the sinfulness of man illustrated in war, but I say this for your encouragement and for my own too, that even in the darkest of situations, Jesus Christ is still light of the world. Whether he shines his light through a little girl who's going to use her voice to bring peace to the hearts of people, or whether through a grizzled old man who has dedicated his life to helping others. Those are beautiful stories, and they're true. Now, I say this not to pull on your heartstrings, what have you, but to let you know that the Bible is a true book that shows the truth about who God is, also shows the truth about who we are as people. And the Israelites are in a very difficult time because they've been taken captive in Babylon. And I don't know about you, but when you've been used to your home and way of life and things that you feel comfortable with, it could be traumatizing to be yanked out of those things and thrust into something new that you did not choose. And then having to navigate a situation that's completely foreign to you. And it's usually in those moments that people turn their back on God. So I share these scriptures as we're about to read so that we might be resilient in Christ. We might have our confidence in him so that whatever challenge may come our way, you might prize and cherish your Lord and Savior, whether it's during times of peace or if it's during times of war. Amen? Amen. This is kind of heavy stuff. So we're going to buckle up and ride with it. Daniel 1. And just as markers, we'll look at, and you have a way to write notes, we're going to look at being removed from Jerusalem, renamed in Babylon, and resolved not to defile oneself. Or just three words, removed, renamed, resolved. Chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, small g. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Verse 6. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. And to Hananiah, Shadrach. And to Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And that's all I'll say about Abednego. Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, from whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food and deal with your servants according to what you see. Hang in there a little bit more. Verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them
knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Verse 18, then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all the realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. God's word. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, walking in wisdom in Babylon. And as we look at these portions of scripture, and I know that was a great deal of reading, just a few things to keep in mind. God specifically has promises and prophecies towards the Israelites, towards Israel. And the scripture tells us in Corinthians we're to learn lessons from the Israelites. But we don't want to confuse those promises specifically for them and as opposed to those things maybe related to the church or the nations. So we're going back in time a bit. The other thing is this, is that there are names and people and places and kings, events that are historical that we're looking at. It was not my task here today to present some kind of historical lecture, but I want to affirm in Jesus' name the truth of God's word and how it shows up in historical events, things that actually happen in history. So when you hear the name of Nebuchadnezzar, that was a real person, which I'm sure you've heard many times, whether it be through Pastor Ron or Pastor Eugene sharing and or others, or the fact that we're talking about Judah being taken captive. So looking at the first two verses, we're going to talk about being removed from Jerusalem. Verses 1 and 2, you hear the name of Jehoiakim. And notice that one of the last kings of Judah, it says that his name was Jehoiakim and that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. You could read about Jehoiakim in scripture, but I'll say this, that he was a corrupt king. He was a bad guy. Let's put it in mildly. Under his leadership, there were practices of child sacrifice. There was corruption in his leadership. There was injustice. There was immorality. There was idolatry. And if you recall in scripture, that God would send prophets over and over to his people, Israel, saying, repent, turn back. Turn back to God. And so God not only deals with individuals in the Bible, he also deals with nations. And so the startling fact in this first couple of verses is that God actually would remove this king and also the nation of Israel, or at that time a divided nation, Judah, and would deal a blow of justice on the head of Jehoiakim, but sadly on God's people in terms of discipline. But then there's another person, Nebuchadnezzar. He's one of the first great rulers of Babylon, not the earliest, but one of the main ones, because under his reign, he was a conqueror. And so the Babylonians were a tough bunch. They went out far into the east, almost towards the edges of India, all the way over into the west, sweeping over parts of Turkey and even parts of Europe and even down into Africa. And they were the empire that crushed the Egyptians at what was called the Battle of Carchemish. So he was a rough guy. So we have this colliding of one empire swallowing up nations. I remember... there was like a little cartoon as a kid. You see one fish swimming along, gobbling up folks, or little fish, and then a bigger fish coming up and swallowing, and then a bigger fish. Now, I know that's a silly illustration, but you even see this in the book of Daniel, if you read, where nations and people are described like beasts, rising up, one to conquer. And what I want to put before you is, apart from Christ, this is the way that people go. Where power and conquering,
That is the way of the flesh, and it's the way of sin. It's all about me, all right? Boy, this is kind of bleak stuff to hear in the morning, huh? But it's the truth. So Nebuchadnezzar is raised up, and God gives him the authority to crush Jerusalem. And just to be clear, Deuteronomy 27 and 28, if you read that for yourself, a little bit of homework. When God rescued the Israelites from Egypt and brought them into the promised land, he made a covenant with them because God was to be their king. He says, when you get into this land, you're to obey me. You're to follow me. You're not to be like the surrounding nations that would do these things that we're talking about. But unfortunately, as they were in a place of comfort, the Israelites gradually turned away from God. And you'll read in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 what's called these blessings and curses. You'll be blessed if you follow me. You'll be blessed against your enemy. They'll come against you one way. They'll be scattered seven. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed. There are all these blessings that are promised. He said, but if you turn from me and you go the way of the Gentiles, which is really the way of unbelief and really idolatry and injustice and also immorality, which show up in the Bible, then these are the consequences. And sadly, in Daniel 1, you see it gets to a point where God says, enough, and Babylon comes. You probably heard me say this on many other visits. My father was a Southern guy. He grew up in Georgia, and he would warn me a few times. He'd say, Junior, listen to your mother. Junior, watch your mouth. And then it would get to a point where I've tested and I've gone across the line and maybe not just gone across, danced on it. He eventually would say, okay, go outside and get a switch. Anybody know what a switch is here? He would probably be arrested and put in jail today, given how much people resist authority and parental authority. But I'm here today because of those switches. And what a switch was a rod for correction. He did not abuse me. I'm not traumatized. I'm not walking around, Daddy beat me. No. He showed me that there are consequences to your actions. And so now the Israelites are taken out of their land and brought into the land of the Gentiles. But yet, in the midst of that correction, God is still there. So I just want to pause for a moment that yes, he was correcting his people. Yes, he was bringing them into a place far from what was promised before, but yet God was still with them. And we're going to see how that shows up, even in the process of them being renamed and in the place of Babylon. Verses 3 through 7, there's this thing of indoctrination happening. So the king who has come and conquered, and this, by the way, this is something repeated in history where King Nebuchadnezzar selects from the nobles, those leaders, those influencers, those people that now they're going to be a part of his vanguard to establish his rule in those domains. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they are now being, for 3 years, trained to be his court officials. A side note, which I won't get into, and I'm sure the fellows would appreciate, where it says court officials, some have translated that eunuch. So to be a eunuch in any king's castle or rule might have meant only an official with all of your body parts, or you might have had certain parts removed. Younger people present, do you get my drift? So this is the context that Daniel and his comrades are in. And side note as well is that each of them have come and they are now being renamed, whether it's Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Belteshazzar means Bel protects. So the Babylonians are wanting to not only remove them from their land, but remove them from who they are. And the name of Abednego means servant of Nabu, and the other two names are debated. But basically, they're trying to indoctrinate them into a view of the world that's devoid of their God and who they are. But interestingly, each of these gentlemen have a name that's directly related to God. Daniel's name means God is my judge. That was Daniel's name. Hananiah's name is God has been gracious. Mishael's name is who is but God is. And Azariah is the Lord is my help. So that's some good friends to hang out with. Hey, Lord is my help. How you doing today? You know what? He keeps helping me. How about you? God is my judge. You know, he does judge for me. I had some difficulties. How about you? God has been gracious. Yeah, you're right. He has been gracious, considering how he treats me, even though I sin. So I'm saying this kind of tongue in cheek, but in their names was a direct reference for who God is. And maybe to pause for a moment, a part of worship is recognizing really who God is, right? But in addition to recognizing who he is, he also teaches us who we are too. So may I affirm that you are a child of God. May I affirm that you have been bought with a price that's beyond compare. In Christ Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are loved with an eternal love. And God himself will claim his own, and he will be our people and our God through Christ Jesus. So these four are pulled away from their land, but they're not pulled away from their God. And that's worthwhile to remember. So the empire goes on. They have their building, and using through power and domination, they spread throughout the east and also to the west. But there's something interesting. Even in the midst of being captive, they're introduced to things that go directly against the law of God. And in fact, we read about it, that three-year process for them to become officials, they were going to have foods brought directly from the king's table for them to eat, and drinks as well. And verse 8 says that Daniel, and I'm going to read this right here, Daniel made up his mind in the New American that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine in which he drank. Resolve not to defile oneself. And in the law of God, there were certain foods that were restricted from the Israelites because God said so. These were called unclean. And because God is God, as our former pastor used to say, God can make those statements. I want you to do this, and I don't want you to do that. But not only there were things that were unclean that he designated, but sometimes when foods were offered to idols or were done in such a way that it defiled the thing or was by the dead, that those things out of relationship to God, that the Israelite was, no, I can't eat that. And what I put before you is that Daniel made up his mind. He made a choice. He drew the line that this, if it goes against my Lord and God, I will not do it. Is there any direct reference to that for us today? That for the Israelites then, they followed the law. In Christ, in the church, we follow the law of Christ. And it's out of our relationship with God that we want to honor him from the heart. And I pray for me, I'm trying to parse this. And what makes this different from legalism or being a Pharisee is that there's a sense that we want to do what's pleasing to God from the heart as opposed to doing things morally to earn good points. Does that make sense? They had a saying, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those that do. Is that y'all? I'm showing how old I am. Have y'all heard that before? And in certain church circles, it was like a badge of honor to say, you know, I'm not like those folks. But that kind of speaks of a morality that's performance driven. And the Pharisees would do those things, make these long prayers, and they paraded their quote unquote righteous deeds because they thought in their mind this was pleasing to God. As opposed to being in covenant with him that I want to please the Lord on my job. So that when I do a work that's honorable to him, that he might be pleased from out of a love and gratitude for the cross. Do you see the difference? And so whether it's the Old Testament or under the covenant of Israelites, out of a devotion to their covenant king, that, you know, I'm not going to defile myself, or in Christ, would this be pleasing to the Lord? And if that violates your conscience, whatever that thing may be, I don't want to do that. Remember that song by Meatloaf, "I would do anything for love, but I won't do that"? It's kind of like that. Not exactly, pardon the illustration. But I think you get the point, right? And this is important because as we find ourselves in a day and age where things are changing, the culture that which we live in may be different from, say, the 2000s or the 70s or the 50s or 30s. There's a sense that a person can be discombobulated and maybe even forget God. But it's so important to have the conviction from the heart, just like Daniel did, I'm not going to defile myself. But let's go on. Notice in the scriptures that he had that conviction, but he didn't express it in an arrogant way. He actually asked permission, he said, to the commander, because he's actually a captive. He's a slave in this situation. He says, hey, you know, we would like to do this instead. And in a humble way, he makes his case and stands his ground, which is important too. And God blesses his efforts. It says in verse 15, I believe, that God gave him favor with the official. Let me find my place here. Oh, bear with me. No, verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and of the officials. And as we navigate circumstances that I could not give you every application of it, we need wisdom in dealing with those whom we disagree with. In my place of work, there are many who would embrace my faith in Christ and some outright reject it. And though I'm preaching here from the pulpit, it would be inappropriate on my hospital floors to go around and open up my Bible and just let it rip. And I have a colleague or two that would want to do that, but that's not appropriate. And not every sermon am I to preach, and not everyone is to hear it from me. So we need wisdom. And Daniel, in this instance, and even in his captivity, uses wisdom. But let's keep going. God not only blesses them with his presence, but he blesses them with wisdom itself. Verses 15 through 17, we see that after they fast, that they look better, they're doing better, and that God actually endows them with wisdom too. We see that in verse 17, God gave them knowledge, intelligence, and every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. You may have heard of what's called like the Daniel fast. Some have taken that from this portion of scripture. I'm not prescribing that, but at the same time, there's benefits. But that being said, their desire to honor God by keeping the law as related to foods, God honored and blessed them with it. And the result was that he elevated them to a place of leadership and influence with the king. Jesus spoke about being light and being also his light, but he also talked about being salt. And so whether it's in this context of the Old Testament or we today, as we walk with Christ and seek wisdom with how do I navigate these times, it pleases and glorifies his name that we are able to walk with him in such a way that he might use us to his glory. And so, yes, he blessed them. Yes, he provided for them. And even that resolve that Daniel had along with his three friends, he honored that. So I have a few questions for you. As we look at being removed, renamed, and resolved, has there been people in your life or things in your life that God has removed during these last few years? Do you find yourself in this present day now that the times have changed so much that what once was is now gone? I think most of us can say that. And we can acknowledge that yeah, things are not the way they used to be. And for some, that may be good. And for some, that may be bad. But it has happened. I would ask the question, where do you see God in those circumstances? Is he still with you? And if he's still with you, then value and prize him more than ever. Yes, things may come and things may go, but as long as he's there, you're going to be all right. Second question, do you find yourself in unfamiliar circumstances? Whether it's a change of job, maybe you've said goodbye to some people in your life, maybe even you have a completely situation that you just had not expected. You didn't plan for that. Do you see that? Well, the times may have changed, but your God has not. And in Christ Jesus, you could still be who he has called you to be. The circumstances that are happening around you do not have to change who you are in Christ Jesus. Let him do the changing. And then have you resolved to hold on to Christ no matter what you face? And have you seen the blessings of getting to know him in a deeper way, even with the absence of those things you may once cherished? And so these are the things. And walking in wisdom is learning to trust him and walk with him in a new situation. It's not always easy. But whether it's a little girl who's going to shine her light and sing to God's glory, I got this song and I have my God, I'm going to sing it. Or whether it's a person who served the Lord for a long time, he's just keep on doing what he's doing. God is still in control. And the circumstances around us, God can fix it. And as you read these stories, as I hope in the weeks to come, Nebuchadnezzar, who came up high, will be brought down low. And that too is a story. So man will keep propping up its kingdoms over and over again, just like kids who prop up their sandcastles. And then they all get washed away because there's an eternal kingdom where there's no pain, where there's no sorrow, where there's no sickness. And he himself, God, will make all things new. And in that kingdom, there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nations who will lay down their thrones or their cross, crowns before his throne and will give glory to him. So my encouragement for us today as I pray and I close, hold on to the Lord. If you find yourself in a trial, as I'm facing trials even in my family, we can pray to God for wisdom, who gives it generously. And he doesn't scorn or reproach us. And with that wisdom, he'll show us how to follow him amidst times of change. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our times are in your hands. We thank you for being the good God that you are. And it's a hard thing to deliver today, but help us to hold on to your sweetness and goodness and to see that your hand is still at work. You give wisdom, you give strength, you even give beauty amidst difficult and dark times. But we know that the clouds and the darkness will one day be fully blown away, and we won't need any more sun because you yourself will be the sun and the light. So we ask your blessings on these, your people, until you come. In the name of Jesus, I pray. God's people said amen.
Amen. Amen.